There's some people out there that were saying that they needed it broke down a little bit, so I'm going to draw pictures. Just joking. It's good to see everybody, and I almost feel like I need to say Happy New Year's or something. You know what I mean? And welcome back to our relationship series. I want to talk to you today about one subject that if you get this, listen to me, if you get this, you'll stop sinning. Somebody say amen. And, and you'll see that I'm not joking about that, because the Bible talks about a particular, like, kind of where all sin's sourced at. And so we're going to talk about it, but so let me just start with this and ask you a question. For those of you who are believers, how many of you want to sin? Like, exactly. See, there's something about the redeemed heart that wants to do the will of God, that wants to glorify God with our minds and our bodies that are God's. There's something about the redeemed heart that desires, that wants, that longs for God and His ways and His will. And here's the however part. Let me ask you another question. This is question two. This would be question B. How many of you do sin? And I'm going to argue that you do exactly what you want to. Scripture says it, by the way, so you'll have to take it up with God if you don't think so. We do what we want to. It's as if we're, James called it this way, it's as if we're double-minded, unstable in all our ways. Paul talked about this in Romans 7, the very thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And then he says, so that it's not I who's doing it, but it's sin who's in me doing it. Well, I want to show you what that dynamic is, how that works, and so that we will understand exactly what it takes to do what we actually want in the redeemed heart to do, which is the will of God. To do what God wants me to do. I desire to do what God wants me to do. The other piece that, if we can get to it, the other piece is I'm going to show you how this works out in relationship. And so we'll just get to as much as we can, and if we need to do this in two lessons, we'll do it. So, I want to start off with the bookends of the old law. The bookends of the old law were, you shall have no other gods before me, Exodus 23. And then, so, is that up on the screen behind me? There you go. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the bookends of the law. And here's the other end, that's number one. Here's number 10. That's the other side, and it says this: you shall not covet or desire your neighbor's house. You can't covet or desire your neighbor's wife. You can't covet or desire his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey. You can't covet or desire anything that is your neighbor's. And so what God basically says on the one hand is he says, don't covet and desire. On the other hand, he says, worship me. And there's a connection between those two that I'm going to show you right fast. So in Romans 7, this is that passage that I was talking to you about in Romans 7. Here's what Paul says. I wouldn't have known what it is to covet or desire or want if the law had not said, you can't even covet or desire. So then sin, remember he said that was what made me sin, right? So sin, seizing on an opportunity through the commandment, produced inside of me all sorts of covetousness. Okay, so let me unpack that. That's a little bit of a difficult birth, but let me do it through another verse. Colossians 3:5 says it this way. It makes the connection between the first commandment and the 10th commandment. Listen to what Colossians 3:5 says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, that's like inflamed desire, evil desire, there's desire, covetousness, that's desire when I'm looking outward, right, at somebody else, or somebody, what they've got, or something like that. And then it says, because that is what? Idolatry. So God says that these dislocated desires, these desires that are looking in the wrong direction, are indeed idolatry. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So God says that if we desire something that God doesn't want us to have, then, and that's my anything of my neighbor's, so then what happens is I'm desiring that over, if you will, God. That's idolatry. Okay, I'm piecing together something. Just stay with me, and I'm going to draw pictures and put it all together. So James says it this way when he's talking about sin. Let's listen to James talking about sin. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. So there's a desire within me. There's a want within me. Remember I said we do what we want. There's a want in me. There's a desire in me. There's a longing in me. And what happens is that desire entices me. And then the Bible says then that desire, when it's conceived, or in other words, when I begin to meditate on that desire, when I begin to embrace the possibility of fulfilling that desire, when I begin to move forward toward that desire, allowing it to have a birthplace in my heart, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. And God may be talking about material death there, where he's talking about like you'll die, but you think of it more as like a broader thing, that sin always brings death. It always brings destruction. It always ruins relationships. It always messes up your life. It always, and this, think about this in along the lines of the Proverbs, where it says there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death, exactly. In other words, we head down a road where we're being lured along by whatever we want, our desires, and what happens is those desires actually are, when they're not God's desires or godly desires, they will lead us to death, and they have their own thing. And so then, in Galatians, Paul says this. He says this extraordinarily great line, and I just love this verse, talk about it a lot. And to those who belong to Jesus, we have crucified the flesh with its what? Passions and desires. So let me draw and talk. So our problem is, I don't know if I can orient this. Forget about it. I'm just going to draw, so hopefully you can listen up. I'm quite a loud mouth. So, we have a heart, and this is a redeemed heart, let's call it. And here's the old man over here, let's call this the old man. And the Bible says that he's dead right there, he's dead, right? Dead old man, Romans 6, all the above. This dead old man. Here's the problem with the dead old man. I have memory, there's a part of my mind, so the heart is
let's call it the mind, the will, or the, this is the wanter. This is the want or the desire factory. Desire, want, will.
Somebody tell me I write really well.
And so the mind, will, and the emotions, and the emotions, too, are
the words that were used when they talked about the passion, that feeling, and all this kind of stuff. And these are connected. But what happens is I have a memory of my old ways. And the old way that I used to think, the old way that I used to do things, the old way that I used to sort things out, the old way that I used to be. And so what happens is that one of these memories will come up into my mind, and it'll come up as a desire. It's something that I want to do or will do. And my emotions get all tangled in that. It'll come up as a thought in my mind, as something that I want to do. And my emotions build that up, and we might call that a craving or something like that. Maybe that would be it. Or something that's like, you know, like, I don't know how to say this, but the only way to kill sin is to kill it when it's first conceived. When the thought first comes in is when you address it, because if you piddle with it, you know you're going to end up in trouble. So, you know, if you're having problem drinking, you don't go to the bar and pour a drink and sniff it and see if you can stop. That's not how it works. And so what happens is that then I'm going to show you how this idolatry piece works, and here's how. Because what I want is what I value. It's what I think has worth. And the word worship comes from the English word worth-ship. It's what I fix my attention on. It's what I'm looking up at. It is, if you will, it is the eye. It is the top of whatever I'm looking at. It is this focus, if you will. What happens is my desire is a function of what I value. And I have these competing values. So think about it this way. So like, for instance, I want, you know, one of my very favorite things, and basically introduced to me in the South, and is strawberry cake. And then the other one is this banana cake that actually takes like glorified, that is heavenly manna type banana bread. It's like if banana bread went to heaven, that's banana cake. And so what happens is I value that. I think it's wonderful. I think it communicates the finest combination of beauty, glory, and flavor. And but here I have another competing value, and the competing value is that I'd like to get old and not die of obesity. And so what happens is I have a desire that I have to sacrifice, if you will, in order for my ultimate desire to be lived out. Does that make sense to everybody? So think about this in the Esau story. So Esau was hungry. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? They were twins. And I'll tell you this story real quick. Jacob and Esau were twins. They were but Esau was born first. And when the people are born first, they get the inheritance. And the reason that was because there was big families, and if you split the land up a whole bunch of times, you'd end up with no land. So they just gave it to one dude. And the one dude was always the firstborn son. And he would get the inheritance. And so Jacob and Esau, though they were twins, Esau came out of the womb first, even though Jacob was trying because he had a hold of his brother's ankle. And so what happens is one day Jacob's home cooking some goat stew, or something along those lines. And Esau comes in and he's famished. So he has a desire. And what is the desire? He's hungry and he wants to eat. And this is what he says. He says, so give me some stew. I'm famished. And so, and you hear the passion in there and the emotion, right? He's dramatized. Because I'll tell you how I know this. Because what Jacob says to him is, he goes, well, give me the inheritance. Give me your inheritance. Trade literally your entire future for this moment of desire. Well, Esau says, well, and this is how you know he's a drama queen, or you know how that emotions got involved, is he said, if I don't eat right now, I'm going to die, and who cares about the inheritance, right? So that's just a drama queen, right? That's where emotions get involved with the desire. And so what he does is, Jacob goes, sounds good to me, but I'll trade you. And so Esau eats the soup. And what he did was he took this short-term desire and he sacrificed his long-term future for a short-term to fulfill a short-term desire. The Bible says it this way at the end of that story. It's only 6 or 7 verses. You should go read it. It says, so Esau despised his birthright. He despised his future. He despised what God's purpose was for his life. He despised, you see, so listen to this. Now I'll roll this into New Testament terms so you can hear this, and into our terms so you can hear this. So when we say, I didn't want to sin, but we have the desire to sin, and then we embrace the desire, and we allow all the emotions in the middle, justifying and all that kind of stuff, to end up making us sin. Here's what we're also at the same time doing: despising our future. So, like, if I want to sin against my wife, I'm despising the future that we'll have together, where we can have a wonderful relationship that glorifies God and die in each other's arms, which is what our hope for is, our marriage. But I can despise that today by the way I treat her. And so what do I have to do? Well, I have selfish desires. And those desires have to be what? According to Colossians 3, put to death. And what do they have to be put to death for? Because I value something else more than that. And for the believer, what do we value most of all? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So my ultimate value is to live my life in such a way that God is glorified by it, and thereby worshiping, showing Him or demonstrating or acting out that He is my chief value, that He is my heart's desire. And listen, this is what Cody and the guys week after week try to do to our hearts. They try to strum our hearts' chords, and they try to get our desire headed towards God. Because if my desire's up here, if my focus is on what I actually value with my converted heart, and if my eyes are on it, and they're fixed on it, guess what happens with my longings? Guess what happens with my mind? And guess what happens with what I do? And it's easy for me to see that I need to put to death this carnal desire, this foolish desire, so that I can have what I really want, which is to glorify God with who I am as a person. Somebody say amen if you get it. So this is our whole deal. And so our worship is a function of acting out, or focusing on, if you will, or paying attention to, if you will, the thing that our heart desires. So, what do you desire? And I'll tell you this too. I can make you an SEC football worshiper. I can do that. And it's very easy. When I drove into this town, literally within a month, I was worshiping SEC football. It had value to me. And remember, I'm not saying this from a, I'm just trying to keep it the way it is. It had value to me. I began to desire it. I began to long for it. I wanted to see it. I couldn't wait for Saturday to show up. I organized my schedule around it, right? Now, let me tell you how that happened. Somebody set my eye on it. And somebody said, Bobby, you ain't never seen football till you've seen SEC football. And they just had that gleam in their eye where you knew they were telling the truth. And so I sat down and I leaned forward, and sure enough, and it didn't even matter which team was playing, it was the best football I'd ever seen. And game after game, week after week, no matter who showed up, it was wonderful. And I began to pay attention to it, and then I began to long for it, and then I began to organize my schedule so that I could have more of it, and then I began to be angry if you didn't give it to me. And then you follow me? Why? It began to have worth to me. Why? Because I began to focus my attention on it. Does that make sense? And remember, I said we always have competing values, so I really hope as a believer that that's fairly low on my value list. But I'm trying to let you see how it works. Because I'll tell you this, there are some people that say, man, I've lost my first love with God. Well, tell me about when you had your first love. What did that look like? Oh, I read his word every day. I couldn't wait to go to another church service. I listened to his music every day. I was constantly getting my heart and my focus and my eyes pointed on what I valued, which was that God had mercy on me and had saved me and he had forgiven me and I was new and he was mine and I was his and I couldn't get my eyes off him. And so Paul will tell the believers in Colossians 3, he says, listen, since that's happened to you, you fix your eyes on what's ahead. And the very next verses are the ones that we read where it said, and you have to put aside all of these other competing desires and competing values, because if you don't, they'll consume you. And I'll just tell you, if you want to feel the feeling again, if you want to have your heart caught back up into God, pay attention. Fix your eyes on him. He is, by the way, let me say this. He is the redeemed heart's only prize. He's our only prize. And what happens is that's a reality. When God saved my heart and gave me a new heart, it only had one object of affection. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the Lord Jesus Christ comes all my other affections towards you, the love for the neighbor and all this kind of stuff. But I'll just tell you this. I'll just tell you this, that we have competing desires. And our competing desires are a function of our worship. And if you want to get your desires straight, that is, if you don't want to sin, which is how I started this thing, we do what we want, quit focusing on stuff that will make you sin. Instead, focus on Christ and focus on him. And I was going to talk about next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how that works out in our relationships. I definitely don't have time to do it now. But I'm going to show you. I'm going to end with Romans 12:1. Go to that next verse. I'm going to end here. Listen to this verse. It's a very common verse, and we all know it, but I want you to listen to it in a new way based on what we just talked about. And I'm going to read it to you, but I'm going to, like, paraphrase it as I'm reading. Listen to how I'm going to do it. So I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, because God has been merciful to us and saved us, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, putting to death your earthly desires, putting off the old man, putting off the foolish longings of your heart that would run you back into the whatever ditches you came out of. Because that's holy and it's acceptable to God. Who is your reasonable worship? Listen to me. It is not reasonable to worship SEC football. Somebody say amen. Reluctantly, but say it. It is not reasonable to worship that. It is only reasonable to worship God. It is only reasonable. But in order to do it, I have to live as a living sacrifice. What is sacrifice? It's always death. What am I putting to death? The old man with his desires. Somebody got it? If you got it, then we're done. Lord, we love you. We have an old man who has desires. But you have given us this redeemed heart. The only reasonable worship is the one who saved me. The only reasonable worship is to glorify you with my body and my mind and my life. That's the only reasonable worship. That's the only reasonable desire. And Lord, we come to you as sinners who are constantly laying hold of unreasonable desires and ending up with unreasonable worship, which is idolatry. Lord, call us back to yourself. Fix our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before you endured the cross, bearing the shame. Lord, you're our focus. You're our mind's eye. Call us back to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.